Okay, we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Just a quick review of the fact that the Apostle Paul in chapter 4 is addressing the fact that the Thessalonians had concern. They believed that the return of Christ or the rapture was imminent, that Christ would come for the church at any moment, and then some people in the assemblies, some Christians were dying, and the Thessalonians were concerned about that because they thought, oh, what happened? They are going to miss the rapture. And so they were disconcerted about that. Paul addresses that and says, no, there's a sequence of events, and the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive when he comes shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, Paul goes in chapter 5 to a different topic that is addressed to about a different group of people, and that's at the prophetic program, back to what's going to happen once the body of Christ, according to chapter 4, has departed from this earth. Now something else will resume. Verse 1 of chapter 5, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. These are the times and the seasons of verse 1. He says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. So just to clarify what that means, that is certainly not referring to the rapture. The Lord Jesus Christ is not returning for us as a thief in the night. We're living in the day, and we're actually waiting for his son and looking for his glorious appearing. So this is not an unexpected event for the church, the body of Christ. It will not be a surprise because we're supposed to be waiting for and looking for his glorious appearing. So this is something else. So this is not the rapture of the church. Nor is this the second coming of Christ at the end of the tribulation when he comes to set up his kingdom, because believers during the tribulation are longing for and looking for his coming. If they follow the timeline, they know that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will be at hand during that time. The kingdom will be at hand. They will be longing for deliverance from all of the oppression during the tribulation. So here we have the dispensation of the grace of God, and that ends with the church body of Christ meeting the Lord in the air. There are certain things that take place while we're there. And then at some point later, and we're not sure how much time will take place, but at some point later then, there's this period called the tribulation. The tribulation in prophecy is divided into 2 3.5-year periods. What's going to happen in the first 3.5 years is totally different than what happens in the second 3.5 years. In the first 3.5 years, Antichrist will be revealed, and with all of the turmoil and war and lack of peace in the world, with all the trouble in the world, here will come this charming, this popular individual that will be followed by the world. He will have mesmerized the whole world, and they will so follow him and so rejoice in the fact that finally somebody's here that will bring answers to the problems that we have in the world, so that toward the end of that first 3.5-year period, people will be crying out, peace and safety. What a great time. There's peace and there's safety, and things are great. So much so, he will have them so mesmerized that at the middle of the tribulation, they're going to worship him. He's going to set himself up as God. They're going to worship him. I mean, it doesn't get any better than that. So let's read on in 1 Thessalonians 5. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, that's what's going to be going on in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. Then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So when does Christ return as a thief in the night? Well, this period of time, this period of tribulation, is a period of night. We will see that further as we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He comes as a thief in the night. Christ comes down in judgment when they're crying out peace and safety, sudden destruction. There'll be an awful period of suffering and turmoil, just 3.5 years of it. It's prophesied all over the scriptures and the gospels. And this will culminate with an awful battle, the battle of Armageddon. That's at the end of the tribulation, and things will be awful. Things will be very, very difficult. Scripture says that there will be suffering and persecution and trouble on this earth like there's never been on the earth before, nor will there be again. This is just a culmination of judgment that God brings upon apostate Israel, upon the Gentiles, the unbelieving heathen Gentiles that have rejected God. That's what will happen. That's when sudden destruction, after this 3.5 year period, there's this period of destruction. Now, Scripture says that God sends them a spirit of delusion. During this time, there will be great delusion. And it's something to really look at with tremendous fear as it relates to the unbelievers. If the rapture were to take place this week, people that are alive today that have heard the gospel and have rejected it will go into this period of tribulation. There will be great delusion that will come upon them. Don't think that this great global departure of the catching up of the church, the body of Christ, is going to lead anybody to Christ. They're going to somehow explain it away. They're going to reject it. And they're going to focus their attention on this great peacemaker who comes on a horse to conquer and conquering, Scripture says. So there'll be this great delusion. So people are going to actually believe the Antichrist, even though during this dispensation of the grace of God, they may have heard the gospel, or maybe they did not. And they're going through this awful period. That's what Paul is referring to here. For the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now, this is sequential here in 1 Thessalonians. In chapter 4, we have the departure of the church. In chapter 5, we have this period here and culminating and having this terrible period of when Christ comes back as a thief in the night. So there's a sequence here. These are not at the same time. They're sequential as it is taught in Scripture. For the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. Not us, them. When Paul is speaking about the rapture in chapter 4, he's speaking about us, we and us. When he speaks about this prophetic time, it's them and they, not us. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Scripture says that if God had not cut these days short, this is relative in the concept of time, this is a very short time. And God says in Scripture that if these days had not been cut short, then everybody would be destroyed. That's how intense the battles are and the suffering and the dying and so forth. So that is a very severe period of time, and that's what Paul is referring to. So in verse 1, he says, but of the times and seasons, in contrast to what he just said in chapter 4, chapter 4 speaking about the church, the body of Christ, but changing subjects now, changing focus to what's going to happen in the prophetic future. Now again, he uses but in verse 4, but now he goes back to the church, the body of Christ. And he says, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness. So here we have the day of the Lord as a thief in the night. There's great delusion that comes upon them. And then there's sudden, inescapable destruction in verse 3. Now, the question is, what are we? Are we of the day or are we of the night? So another but here in verse 4. That is taking us back to the message to and about the body of Christ. He goes back now to the church, the body of Christ, and wants to say some things to us. And he turns away from the judgment that God will bring during this period of great tribulation. He goes back to us to emphasize once again and over again. There's clear teaching in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5 that we will not go through that tribulation period. There are some people who believe we will. They're wrong. They do not understand what Scripture teaches and the events related to God's prophetic program and the difference between that and what God is doing in this dispensation of the grace of God. So he goes back to us. Once again, emphasizing that we will not go through that awful, dark period in the history of mankind when God brings judgment upon the earth. In fact, there's a lot of teaching for Israel as they go through the tribulation period. The Lord Jesus Christ warned them. The Lord Jesus Christ taught them how to pray. There's commissions that are a specific commission set forth for this period of the tribulation. In fact, Christ says to them, which we commonly know as the Lord's Prayer, that's going to be prominent during the tribulation. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. They are just waiting for Christ to return to set up his kingdom and set them free from all of this suffering and persecution. And when you see Scripture in the Old Testament and in the Gospels about enduring to the end, that has nothing to do with the body of Christ. It has everything to do with enduring to the end of the tribulation when Christ returns. And that's who Christ will give the kingdom to, is those that endure to the end. So whenever you see that phrase, it has to do with enduring during this terrible period of tribulation. Those are not words for the body of Christ. That's what happens here. And Paul says, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness. So you see two terms here, night and darkness. Night and darkness refer to this period of the tribulation. And he says, you, body of Christ, you are not in the darkness. You are in the day, not the night. You are in the light. We are yet today in this period of day. Watch. For ye, brethren, are not in darkness. You are not in darkness. You are not part of that program that day should overtake you as a thief. Not going to happen to the church, the body of Christ. It will to those who live once the church, the body of Christ, has departed, then he's going to come as a thief in the night, and it's going to overtake them. They're not going to expect it. They're going to say, things are great. The last thing they think of is when they're crying out peace and safety and patting themselves on the back, then sudden destruction will come upon them. But you are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Not going to happen to us. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. And what Paul is clearly teaching is the difference between, the contrast between being in the day, being in the light, and being in the night, and being in darkness. Certain things happen here. Certain opportunities are afforded us here. And so Paul says that we are still to proclaim the gospel of the grace of God. Today is the day of salvation. Today there's still opportunity for people to believe the gospel of the grace of God, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That day will come to an end. That day will come to an end when we shall be removed from this earth, when God's Holy Spirit will be removed with us. He indwells us. He will leave with us, and that restrainer will be gone. We have no idea how much the Holy Spirit restrains what's going on today. Now, things are pretty bad. But if he wasn't restraining, it would all break loose. It'd be tragedy and devastation, which will actually happen in this last 3.5 years of the tribulation. Now there's a restrainer. Now there's the Holy Spirit still holding things back from exploding into darkness and complete evil, rampant of this world. That will happen. So Paul says here that we are of the day, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are still in this day when the grace of God is being proclaimed, where people can be saved by believing the gospel of the grace of God. That day will come to an end when we depart. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. The context is clear in making the point that we are in a separate category, in a different program than will take place once we depart from this earth. And so there's this sequence of events. Night follows day. Darkness follows light. And it's going to happen because God says so. And when God says that it will happen, you can count on it 100% for certain. It will happen. It is coming. Don't know when. We know it's imminent. Very possibly in our lifetime. Some believe very likely in our lifetime. We're not living in a sign program. We're not looking for certain signs before this happens. But I tell you, when you begin to see a lot of signs over here that will take place over here, and you begin to see some of those here, you say, boy, it's close. You know, who would have thought, and I don't want to read things into what's going on today, but who would have thought that there's such broad worldwide access to people and to information? It'd be no problem for Satan and the Antichrist to take hold of all of this technology and go beyond that and be able to track everybody. And so this is something that is going to take place for sure. Now, what's interesting is while God prepares Israel to go through this tribulation period, a lot of instructions, in fact, in the Gospels, in the prophecies of the Old Testament, Hebrews through Revelation, a lot of instructions on what to do and how to live during this time. What's interesting is that in Paul's epistles to the church, the body of Christ, there is not one word about preparing us to go through this period. Not one word, because we're not going through it. In fact, quite the opposite is true. He teaches us that we're not going through this period of time. We're leaving. It's consistent with who we are. It's consistent with the fact that we are ambassadors for Christ. And once this great breakout of horrible hostilities comes, God recalls his ambassadors from planet Earth, and we're gone. before the breakout of hostilities, before this awful period of time. Now, what Paul is saying in verse 4 is that we will not be caught off guard. Why? Because we are children of the day. That doesn't pertain to us. We won't be caught off guard with this, with Christ coming as a thief in the night to bring destruction and to bring judgment. We're not going to be part of that program. That's the point that Paul is making here. We are living today in a day where Paul's distinguished beginning of every one of his letters, and at the end of each letter, as he ends 1 Thessalonians, he talks about grace and peace. Grace and peace. Because that is the way God today is dealing with the world. During this period of day, while we are still in the spirit of light, God is dealing with the world with grace and peace. He is offering grace, the grace of God that has appeared to all men. That grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Grace and peace. There is not this destruction going on, this period of judgment. There's a period of grace and peace. As Peter even refers to in 2 Peter chapter 3, he refers to this period as God's great long-suffering. Long-suffering. That's what God is doing. And he refers to Paul writing in his epistles about the long-suffering of God. We're living in this period of God's long-suffering. When judgment was ready to come, for Stephen in Acts chapter 7 sees the Lord Jesus Christ standing, ready to come down in judgment, God interrupts the prophetic program and introduces this age of grace and peace. And it's been going on for 2,000 years, this age of grace and peace. That's how long-suffering God is. He's still waiting. He's still wanting people to hear the message of grace, to come to him, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Today is the day. It's still day. Salvation is still available. While salvation will be available during this period of tribulation, there's some things that need to take place here prior to the beginning of the tribulation. And we think of the rapture taking place and immediately the tribulation coming, but there's certain things that have to take place there with Israel's enemies, and with the salvation of the 144,000, that 12,000 of each tribe that will try to evangelize the world, and the coming of the prophet. So that's important, but the big picture here is what Paul is saying here in 1 Thessalonians is, you know, this day of long-suffering is still here. God is still waiting. God is long-suffering, kind, filled with goodness and grace and peace. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, to rethinking about the person and work of his Son. Because we are children of the day, that's why we will not be caught off guard. We're not going to be here when Christ comes as a thief in the night to bring great judgment upon this earth. We are children of the day. So, Paul says, beginning with verse 6 of chapter 5, he says, so watch and be sober. So here we are, living in the day. We are living in the light. We're living in the day of God's long-suffering, where God is still dealing with us and the world in grace and peace. He said, in light of that fact, you better watch. You and I need to watch and be sober. And it's on the basis of that fact that we're living in this day. So therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Don't sleep. Sleeping is not for the day. Sleeping is for the night. We are of the day. Stop being asleep spiritually. Stop being asleep to the reality of what's going on and what will take place. Stop being asleep about the fact that there are people who do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ who need to hear the gospel of the grace of God, because they can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't sleep. In other words, do not take the life that we're living, the fact that we are in Christ, the fact that we're living in this period of long suffering, don't take this period lightly. Don't sleep. It's not time to sleep. It's time to watch and be sober. It's time to be alert, very alert. And it's time to work for God. So watch and be sober. Now, we're not exhorted to stay awake and be ready for the thief that comes in the night. It's not what Paul is saying. The fact that we are living in the day, the fact that we are in the light, is we are to be mentally and we are to be emotionally under control, sober, under control, and we're to watch. We're to be very alert spiritually, alert for the spiritual forces and the plan of evil against us. Be alert, watch, be sober. Watch and be sober about the opportunities that we have today, which we will not have in the future. The rapture comes tomorrow. We will not have these opportunities again. We'll be gone. And that's the urgency of what Paul is saying here. Watch and be sober. Do not sleep, because we're not children of the night. It's not time to sleep. It's time to watch and be sober. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others. There are some that are spiritually indifferent. There are some who are spiritually asleep. He says, let us watch and be sober. Why? For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and it's not night. And they that be drunk are drunk in the night. So somebody who is asleep in the night, not only do they sleep in the night, but they also, when they're awake at night, they revel in all kinds of sin and corruption. And Paul is saying, you're of the day. Don't act as if it was night. Sleep and revel in sin and darkness. Stop that, which is the constant appeal of the Apostle Paul, is this is who you are in Christ. Therefore, live out of the provisions that God has made for you in Christ. You are no longer Gentiles. You're no longer heathen, unbelieving heathen. Don't live like you used to. Don't walk as you used to walk when you were walking in darkness spiritually. Walk in newness of life. Walk in the Spirit. Appropriate the provisions that God has made for us. Watch and be sober. Do not sleep. And the night is for the ones that sleep and the ones that revel in sin and corruption, something that needs to be very foreign to us. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunk are drunk in the night. But let us, he's not talking about them and they, as he did in the first three verses when he spoke about the tribulation. Let us who are of the day, once again, be sober. Be watchful. Be mentally and emotionally and spiritually aware and in control, so that you and I can accomplish the things that we were designed to accomplish while it is still day. This day is coming to a close. That's the point of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's coming to an end. It will come to an end with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, which will sound. Then we're going to depart, and the day is over. It's over. Then the night is introduced. The night of prophecy is introduced. Let us who are of the day be sober. And he says, putting on the breastplate, putting on the breastplate of faith and the breastplate of love and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. What's he saying? He's saying, look, now that we're still living in the day, he says, you better live and walk by faith. Appropriate everything that God has provided for us in this body of truth when he delivered the faith to us. Know it, understand it, live it, apply it, because that's what's relevant for us in the day. Put on the breastplate of faith. Live and walk by faith. Make the focus of your life what God has done for you. Make the focus of your life who you are in Christ. Live with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. As you walk with God, putting on the breastplate of faith, we're to walk by faith as it is still day. Walk by faith. The breastplate of faith is living out everything that God has provided for us, learning more and more about it so that we might be edified and develop and be built up so that we might live life as we are supposed to live it while it is still day. Not carelessly walking through this life, not saying, well, I've got my eternal insurance, I'm saved, I'm done. It's just the beginning. We have a role to play. We have a life to live. We have people to reach. We have Christians to help grow and be built up so they become effective in their ministry while on this earth. Do not walk carelessly, flippantly. Do not walk as if the Christian life was just an insignificant addendum to your life. It's not. It's everything about it. And while we walk on this earth, while we are in the world, we are not of it, and we're in the world for a purpose, for a reason. We're here to encourage and strengthen and enable Christians to understand what God has provided for them and to live equipped by that understanding, and we're here to reach the lost for Christ, because there is a night coming when they will not receive the truth, the love of the truth. They will continue to reject it. There'll be delusion coming. The reality of it is that there is a heaven and a hell, and we cannot live as if that was not true, because it is. And the lost will be in a Christless eternity in the lake of fire. God has said it. God will accomplish it, and it's true. But we're still living in the day. God is still dealing with this world in grace and peace, and he wants us as his ambassadors, as his representatives on earth, to plead with people as we present clearly the gospel of the grace of God to them. God wants them to be saved. And we who are Christians, we who have trusted Christ as our Savior, need to stop living as if it was night. We've got to stop sleeping. We've got to wake awake. We've got to watch and be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith. That's how we are to walk. Understanding the provisions that God has made for us and understanding who you are in Christ, put on the breastplate of faith. And, Paul says in verse 8, and put on the breastplate of love. Love. Love is the great motivator. The love of Christ is the great motivator for the Christian. It's the love of Christ, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, for the love of Christ constrains us. It impels us. It motivates us to live not for ourselves, but for Him who died and rose again. That's what it means to walk by faith. And that's what it means to be motivated by the love of Christ. And that's how God manifests His love toward one another and toward this world. Love. We are to be characterized by the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. We are to love one another. We are to be kind toward another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, whoever has something against somebody else, as God in Christ has already forgiven us, we're to walk in love. And when Paul starts this letter to the Thessalonians, he says, I recognize your great labor of love. And love manifests itself in not just feelings, it manifests itself in activities and actions, things that we do motivated by the love of God. And we're to put on the breastplate of faith and the breastplate of love. That's what characterizes those of us who are living in the day, who are living in the light and in the context of God's grace, and having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. During this period of God's long-suffering, we have this tremendous opportunity, like nobody else has ever had, this tremendous opportunity to reach people, to help people get all they can out of the Christian life by teaching doctrine. That's the intent of doctrine. It's not just to accumulate knowledge, because all that does, it puffs you up, because it causes us to look at others and we say, we know more than others do, or we know better than others do. Doctrine is designed to impact your life and mine so that we live differently, and we're to watch and be sober and not sleep, for we're still living in this day of God's grace and God's peace. So we're to put on the breastplate of love. The breastplate of love. That protection toward one another as we love one another unconditionally, as we love one another unendingly, unceasingly, and not based on how lovely people are. That's the characteristic of this love that God has placed within us, the love of Christ that constrains us, and the love which is the fruit of the Spirit, which is manifested as we express and manifest that love toward others. So we're not only to be sober and watch, because we're of the day, verse 8, we're to put on the breastplate of faith and the breastplate of love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul is describing the different parts of the armor of God, if you go back to Ephesians chapter 6, Paul is exhorting us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, verse 10 of Ephesians 6, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, not in yourself, in the Lord, and not in your own might or power, but in the power of His might. And we are to put on the whole armor of God so that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. This is not a physical battle. It is a spiritual battle that we're engaged in, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, we are engaged in a spiritual battle, a spiritual warfare, of which God is very clear about and provisions that God has made for us to be able to stand and withstand when the attacks come. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Now, Paul adds a word in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He just doesn't just say the helmet of salvation, but he says in verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians 5, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Well, what's the context here? The context is about the blessed hope, the salvation that Christ will bring when he returns for the church, the body of Christ, and we meet him in the air. That's our salvation. That's when we leave this earth. That's what we're looking for. That's what we're waiting for. And put on as a helmet the hope of salvation, this hope that says that we are not going to enter this great period of judgment and tribulation. It's the hope of salvation that comes by believing what he taught in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We will be caught up with Christ in the clouds, and we will be caught up with all other believers, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That is the hope of salvation. And that's the context here. We're not going to be caught off guard by Christ who comes as a thief in the night. We won't be here. We will have already been caught up, and we're to put as a helmet, as a protection for our thinking, our thought processes. We are to have a sound mind filled with God's scripture, God's revelation to us, so that we are protected from those evil forces that come to derail us from sound doctrine, to cause us to believe something that is not true. Doctrine is critical, because if we mess it all up, we're going to begin to interpret things about Christ coming and return and what we're hoping for, what we're looking for, and it'll be a mess. God wants us to be clear in understanding what is true and what applies directly to us. So that is the hope. It is our salvation. Listen, it is the salvation that he brings from the wrath of God. How do we know that? You know that from the context, and you know that from the next verse. You're to put on for a helmet the hope of salvation, for the word for ties you back to verse 8. The hope of salvation, for God has not appointed us to wrath. He's speaking to us again. We, us, not them and they. God in this context, God has not appointed us to wrath. There's his salvation that will appear on the last day, his salvation that will appear when we hear the shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. That's when our salvation is complete. That's when we leave this planet, and that's our hope. That's what we're to comfort one another with. This blessed hope of the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're to put on this helmet of the hope of salvation, because God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. God has appointed this salvation of the catching up of the church, the body of Christ. God has appointed us not to wrath, but for this salvation that comes at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to the air, and when we go up to meet him in the air. And so we are not appointed to wrath, and we have this great salvation. So put on as a helmet the hope of salvation, because God has not appointed us to wrath. God has appointed us to depart prior to the day of wrath, prior to the introduction of the day of the Lord. We're leaving. We're going to be rescued from. We are going to be saved from that day of wrath. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but He's appointed us to this great salvation, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God has appointed the body of Christ to. Not wrath. That's the whole context of what Paul is speaking about in chapter 4 and 5. Not appointed to wrath, but appointed to this salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who is coming for us. And we will meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a great salvation that we have coming. We're going to be saved from that day of wrath. We're going to be delivered from the wrath to come. We need to rejoice today and be active, not to sleep, but to watch. Be mentally, spiritually, and emotionally active in doing what God wants us to do while it is still day, while God is still dealing with the world in grace and peace. And so he says to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our great salvation from the day of wrath. And then we have our great Savior. But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. He died for us. That whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. There's a day coming when we will be with Him, and we will be with Him for all eternity. For all eternity. He paid a price for that. The purchase price of our salvation is the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Christ died for us. And as Paul describes the simplicity of the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He died for us. And the simplicity of what it means to obtain this salvation, to obtain everything that Christ has accomplished when He died for us, is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust what He accomplished for us on the cross alone, exclusively. There's nothing more that you can add. There's nothing you can take away from what Christ accomplished on the cross when He died for us. You see, He died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. That's our great salvation, our great Savior, our great future with Him. We'll be with Him forever. We've only heard Him through the Scriptures, never seen Him with the physical eye, only through with the spiritual eye. We see clearly, but one day we will see Him. One day we'll see Him. I don't know how soon. It may be soon. It may not. But we'll see Him. And we will be with Him, undisturbed by all of the wrong doctrine that is prevalent in this world, by all of the enemies of Christ and therefore of the Christian, all the enemies of good and righteousness and justice. We have a great future with Him. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. That's our destination. That's what God has appointed us to. Not on the basis of how well you've lived the Christian life. Not on the basis of how good you are. Or how bad you're not. It's on the basis of what our wonderful Savior did on the cross for us as a result of his amazing grace. Amazing grace. We're going to be with him forever. Get to know him now. Better, deeper. Rejoice in him. Walk with him. Serve him. And don't be enchanted by this world that takes you away from living for him and serving him and loving him and loving others because of his love for us. So that's what we're to look for. That's our great future with him. Then we have this great comfort once again. He ended chapter 4 as he describes the rapture of the church. He says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Comfort in the midst of perilous times that we're living in. And then now in verse 11 of chapter 5, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. Listen, have a ministry toward one another. Comfort one another with doctrine. Edify one another. Build each other up, because it really matters how we live this life. And it has nothing to do with how everybody else lives it. How you live this life really matters. All the provisions have been made for us. All that God has for us has been given to us. There's a great comfort in understanding and knowing the truth and living in the day. We're very fortunate to be living in the day. We have great privilege and great responsibility as we live while it is still day, while it is still light, and while we still have the opportunity to reach others for Christ and to edify and comfort one another. Paul says, as you already do, you're doing well, keep doing it. Keep going. Keep loving each other. Keep building each other up. Keep putting on as a breastplate, the breastplate of faith and of love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation.